You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, as we continue to work our way through the Ten Commandments. And this evening we come to the Eighth Commandment. But before we hear God's Word, let us call upon Him once again in prayer and ask for His grace and mercy to abound. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word as a lamp, as a light to lead us in the way that we should go. Father, we confess that we pay attention to other things, even solar eclipses, far more than we pay attention to Your Word. And so we pray that You would make us attentive now, that You would once again show us our sin, that You might show us our Savior, and teach us how to live as His disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord to you this evening, which comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, where the Lord commands His people, "You shall not steal." When you have multiple little kids in your house, your walls often reverberate with a cacophony of, "That's mine. I want that. Don't take that from me. I had it first." Children deal very early in life with the problem of possessions. For God has created a wonderful world with many good gifts for His people to enjoy. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God has also created us with desires to use and enjoy these good gifts. Yet because of the corruption of sin, our desires are often distorted and they become self-centered. So James again says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." He also writes, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Now, the problem of possessions is not that possessions are a problem. It's not that private ownership is a problem. The problem is when we don't have what we want, or when someone else has what we want, and then we are faced with, what do we do now? How do we think about these possessions and earthly goods? And often we think, well, if I want it, I have a right to it. It's not fair that I don't have it, so I'm just going to take it. Or we think, if I have it, it's mine, and I'm going to keep it. But is this the right way to think about possessions? Well, not according to the Eighth Commandment. In the Eighth Commandment, God teaches us how to think about possessions in a way that not only expresses love for our God, but in a way that loves our neighbor as ourself. The commandment is again short and simple: "You shall not steal." When we hear that command, we may think like the rich ruler when confronted with the second table of the law, "Lord, all these I have kept from my youth." But have we obeyed this commandment? Stealing is taking what doesn't belong to you. But this commandment assumes there may be things that belong to you and belong to others. The Bible has a category for private ownership. The only way stealing is possible is if people can possess property. The prohibition, therefore, is saying don't take what you do not own. So we see many biblical examples of this. You may remember Achan, who stole some of the devoted things after the battle of Jericho. And when confronted, he confesses, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. They didn't belong to them, but he wanted them, so he took them." Ahab and Jezebel also stole when they took the vineyard that belonged to Naboth. David stole, among other things, when he took Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. So the eighth commandment is prohibiting any stealing of possessions, property, or people. So it forbids shoplifting, robbery, breaking and entering, larceny, or enslaving others. The type of chattel slavery that pervaded early America was a direct violation of the Eighth Commandment. Exodus 21 says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." The Bible is unambiguous. Now, this is probably all intuitive and obvious to you. You know what stealing is. But we need to keep pressing in because there are other ways that we can steal from our neighbors. The eighth commandment is also prohibiting cheating or swindling others in business. So one of the common warnings in Scripture is don't use a false weight or balance. When you would have deals, you would weigh things to see exactly how much it was worth, and you would have the transaction, and the Bible says, don't you dare have a weight that's going to give you an advantage and either cause people to pay more for what they owe, or you're giving them a defective product. The commandment would forbid requiring excessive hours or holding back wages from your employees. It prohibits laziness or excessive breaks or just idling around on the internet when you are at work because you're not giving the employer what they are paying you for. It encompasses taking advantage of the poor or charging excessive interest when you give a loan. The Mosaic Law forbade any kind of interest when you were loaning to the poor so that you would not take advantage of them. The Bible has other categories and deals where it may be appropriate for requiring interest, but not excessive, not unfair amounts. So there are credit card companies that break the Eighth Commandment. The government will break the Eighth Commandment if it requires excessive taxes or it incurs national debt that it doesn't intend to pay back and exercises deficit spending. Gambling breaks the Eighth Commandment because it wastes resources. It often causes poverty. It incurs unnecessary debts. Taking advantage of government benevolence systems or churches that are giving money to the poor and being lazy yourself, but just saying, I'll have someone else pay these things for me is breaking the Eighth Commandment. Failing to work hard and provide for yourself breaks this commandment. Insurance fraud, tax fraud, plagiarism, all of these are forms of stealing where you gain an advantage at the loss of someone else. So John Calvin summarizes, "It follows, therefore, that not only are those thieves who secretly steal the property of others, but those also who seek gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to their private advantage than to equity." And Martin Luther likewise said, "We break this commandment whenever we take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him." But why are all of these examples of stealing? Because at its heart, the eighth commandment is really about stewardship. It's about protecting and faithfully using what God has given you in a way that you will not be a burden to others and can serve others, but also being a steward that you are protecting and promoting what God is giving to someone else. It's not just about our well-being, it's about the well-being of our neighbors. So we are stealing whenever we are wasting God's good gifts, and we steal whenever we fail to protect and pursue the well-being of those around us. So in Ephesians 4, Paul commands, "Let the thief no longer be stealing," but now he's going to give the opposite of stealing. He says, "But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So for Paul, the opposite of stealing is not just don't take from someone else. For Paul, the opposite of stealing is you work hard so that you can provide not only for yourself but for others. So the opposite of stealing is loving stewardship. And when we realize this, we will lament that the whole world is a den of robbers. We're all thieves. We are all poor stewards at times of our own lives. We are selfish. We think only of our well-being, and we often care very little about how others fare. So theft is a serious sin, especially because when we steal in any of these ways, we are denying three fundamental truths. Number one, stealing denies God's goodness. When we steal, our taking is telling the world, God is not good. It says, God is withholding good from me that I need and deserve, so I'm just going to have to go out and take it for myself. It says, God is not good enough to provide for and protect me, so I have to look out for myself. Stealing says God is stingy and unfaithful, that he is not a loving father who knows our needs and promises to add them to us, as Jesus says he will in the Sermon on the Mount. Number two, stealing denies God's glory. Not only does it believe God is not good to us, it believes God is not our greatest good. When we steal, we say that we are not content with God and what he has given us. We are saying we need more, and there is a greater good we can possess than God. It's the opposite of Asaph's declaration in Psalm 73, when he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." When we steal, we say, "All I have in heaven is you? That's not enough. And earth has plenty more that I desire besides you, God." So stealing also speaks the opposite of David in Psalm 4 when he sings, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Instead, stealing spits, "You have withheld joy from my heart, and I'm only going to find it in their grain and wine." So stealing denies God's surpassing worth and glory. It denies that he is a sufficient portion. It denies that the giver is far greater than all his gifts. Number three, stealing denies God's ownership. Jerry Bridges said there are three basic attitudes toward possessions. The first says, "What is yours is mine, and so I'll take it." The second says, "What is mine, and I will keep it." The third and biblical view says, "What is mine is God's, and I'll share it." Psalm 24 begins, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." the world of those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. When we fail to understand what Psalm 24 declares, we will fail to think rightly about possessions. We must remember that everything in this world belongs to the Lord. Yes, he gives wonderful gifts, he provides for his children, but our ownership is not outright ownership. It's not the ownership of the master, it's the ownership of a steward. God is entrusting to us what belongs to him. So even when God gives us rights, he is never relinquishing his right. So the eighth commandment is teaching us that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and therefore it teaches us that God is calling and commanding us to be loving stewards of God's good gifts. So husbands do not own their wives. They are stewards of their wives. Parents do not own their children. They are stewards of their children. Governments do not own their citizens. They are stewards of those citizens. Pastors do not own the congregation. They are stewards of the congregation. And the same is true when we think about all of our possessions and property. So a steward is someone who is given responsibility and authority to govern on behalf of someone else. For example, in Genesis 39, Joseph is the steward of Potiphar's household. We read, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had." So who was in charge of Potiphar's household? Joseph. But whose household was it? Potiphar's. Or think of Jesus' parable of the talents. When the master gives his servants talents, which is a form of money, it says the master was entrusting them with his property. And so then they had to go out and use those talents in a faithful way that honored their master. This is stewardship. And stewardship is an essential part of understanding who we are as human beings. It's part of the creation story. Why does God make the man and the woman in his image and likeness? Well, one very important reason is because he was making them to be his stewards on earth. This is how they are going to obey his command to have dominion over the earth. The earth is not theirs, but they are going to rule the earth as God's stewards. So R.C. Sproul appropriately said that fundamentally, stewardship is about exercising our God-given dominion over his creation, reflecting the image of our Creator God in his care, responsibility, maintenance, protection, and beautification of his creation. So obeying the eighth commandment is far more than learning not to take things from other people. It is learning how to live as a loving steward. So how do we do that? Well, here are three T's of loving stewardship. Number one, loving stewardship is thankfulness. For when we understand that everything belongs to God and he has graciously and lovingly shared with us what is his, we will be so busy thanking God for what he has given us that we will not be worrying about what other people have. Loving stewards are constantly saying, "Thank you." Instead of envy, grumbling, bitterness, and covetousness, the steward's heart is filled with thankfulness. Instead of obsessing over rights and demands, the steward is wondering that God has given him anything at all because he knows he doesn't deserve it. Thankfulness then guards the heart from the desires that will tempt us toward theft. When we're so busy thanking God for what we have, we're not going to be busy wanting what we don't have. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What do you have that you did not receive? Paul asks the Corinthians. And the steward knows the answer. Nothing. There's nothing that I have that I haven't received from the Lord. And for all of these things, the steward thanks his God. But loving stewardship is not only thanking God for what he has given you. Again, we're talking about the second table of the law, which is about how to love our neighbor as ourselves. The loving steward is also very busy thanking God for what he has given to his neighbor. This is an effective way to fight envy. When we get all worked up, well, I want what he's got or what she has. When we start to feel that temptation, we should start thanking the Lord that he has not only been good and gracious to us, but thank him. Thank you for being good and gracious and providing for those around me as well. When God gives to you, you say thank you. When God gives to someone else, you say thank you. For thankfulness is the voice of humble contentment. The steward is not busy comparing with others, because whether he is looking at what he has or looking at what they have, both sites are a spring of thankfulness. But number two, loving stewardship is trust. This is the second T. For we steal when we don't trust God. When we don't trust that he is good, and when we don't trust that he is working for our good. Stewardship is the expression of trust. Stewards aren't working hard because they're afraid. They're working hard because they are secure. They're not worrying, as Jesus says, because they know their Heavenly Father knows their needs and he said he's going to provide for them. So they are to just be faithful in what God has called them to do. They are to seek first the kingdom. God's going to take care of everything else. Stewards trust in their master. We're also tempted to steal when we believe God will not give us what we need. But when we trust in his provision, we are just busy with stewardship, not with stealing. And we also trust that he will keep his promises, that he will bless our work and the faithful use of his good gifts. So we're working hard because we believe God has said he will bless us. We are trusting God's general truth as it is expressed in Proverbs 10. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We trust what God says in Proverbs 13. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So this guards us from being idle and wasteful. Well, again, these are general truths. It doesn't mean we won't have financial hardships. But again, we just focus on God has called me to be a hard, faithful worker. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to trust that he's going to give me what I need. So stewardship is thankfulness. It is trust. But number three, loving stewardship is a new treasure. It's the third T. The loving steward treasures God, and he treasures his neighbor. First, he treasures God. He does understand that the giver is greater than all of the gifts. He does say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's perfectly satisfied, regardless of his earthly circumstances. The steward is faithful with the master's gifts because he loves the master and he wants to please him. That's his delight. His delight in using the gifts is pleasing the one who gave them to him. He is not a faithful steward first because he knows how great the gift is. He is a faithful steward first because he knows how precious his God is. And this is why I call it loving stewardship. It flows from a love for God. And when we treasure God, we seek a new kind of treasure. The thief is consumed with longing for earthly goods. The steward is consumed with seeking heavenly treasure. Why would he steal earthly goods when he can store up heavenly treasure? Why steal what he will ultimately lose instead of storing up what can never be stolen? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, this is the heart of the eighth commandment, because the eighth commandment is all about the treasure of our hearts. The loving steward treasures God, and so he is concerned with storing up heavenly treasure. But the loving steward also loves and treasures his neighbor, which is why he is as concerned with his neighbor's well-being as he is with his own. Remember, what is the summary of the second table of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself, you take care of yourself, but you are to also love your neighbor, and so you take care of him. And so the loving steward works to protect the earthly good of his neighbor. He doesn't want to become a financial burden to others if he can at all help it. He doesn't want to make decisions that negatively impact others. This is why governments, businesses, citizens, and churches have a responsibility to think about the consequences of their actions. You think about when we had the mortgage crisis in 2008, the whole economy is impacted, millions of people lose millions of dollars. Why? Because mortgage lenders and borrowers were deceptive and they were reckless. Everyone was acting in a way that said, I'm just going to think about what I can get out of this. In all of our dealings, we should be as concerned that others are getting what they need as we are with ourselves. See, Christian capitalism is not just concerned with how much can I make. It's very concerned with how much can my neighbor make. If we treasure God and his people, we will also therefore give generously. When Israel withheld their tithes, God accused them in Malachi 3 of robbing from God. And when we see others in need and we fail to help them, it's as if we are stealing from them. Because what's the main way that God provides for people? It's often through the faithfulness of other people. So we are not only working heartily as for the Lord and not for men, as Paul says in Colossians 3, knowing that we are ultimately serving the Christ that we adore, but we are also working heartily, as we heard from Paul in Ephesians 4, so that we have something to share with those who are in need. So when we treasure God, when we treasure our neighbors, when we are loving stewards, we are hard workers. We prioritize heavenly spiritual treasure, and we enjoy and generously give all earthly goods. We don't want to cheat God. We don't want to cheat our neighbor. We are not taking, but we are giving the best we can wherever we are. We give our best at home, at work, at school, at church. But we've all, if we understand this commandment correctly, violators of the eighth commandment. I don't think we can honestly say, like the rich ruler who couldn't honestly say this either, that all these I have kept from my youth. We are guilty of greed and envy. Greed is just stealing with the eyes of your heart. We are all guilty of idleness and half-heartedness. We don't always give our best. We are all guilty of selfishness and ungratefulness. We're busy complaining about what we don't have, and when we think of things, we just have ourselves in mind, and we honestly don't care what God does for anybody else. Which means at times we are all thieves. But praise be to God that there is salvation for thieves. For when our Lord Jesus went to the cross to die for sin, when he was to be numbered among the transgressors, we are told that he was hung between two criminals. And specifically, Matthew tells us that he was hung between two thieves. And as Jesus hung on the cross, as he became and bore sin, as our sin was counted as his, that included the sin of stealing. And as he hung there on the cross, you remember the story, one of those thieves turned to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to that thief? He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this is the hope of salvation for every thief who turns to Christ in faith and repentance. So have you broken the eighth commandment? Then repent, turn to Christ, thank him for his grace, trust him as your Savior, and treasure him as your greatest good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you again confessing sin. We cannot hear your law and not see our sin. And Lord, we study these commandments, we see your character, and we are always seeing how fall we short of your glory. We fall so short. But Lord, we thank you that the answer is not, well, work harder to obey. The answer is first, trust in the one who did perfectly obey, and who went to the cross to bear our sin, that we might die to sin with him and rise to new life. And we pray that as you give us the grace of forgiveness, you would give us the grace of a new resurrection life to live in this world as loving and faithful stewards, taking good care of all that you have given us, and seeking to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.